Good morning. You may be wondering why I've been up here so much over the last few weeks. Well, Rob has been in India for the last 2 weeks, and before that he was busy planning this year's calendar for outreach events. Josh is up to his eyebrows in Hebrew in seminary. Dave has taken a couple months off because of Denny has been having some hand surgeries and his dad has been in the hospital. He's out now and he's doing well, but he's running back and forth the doctor, so he asked for some time off. And Marcelo's writing a book and he's getting involved in family conferences as he had at Rancho Community. So I wasn't doing anything. So you get to me. No, really, I have enjoyed much the opportunity of sharing God's word with you, and I trust that it is ministered to you as well. Matthew chapter 12, still. Wouldn't it be great if we could look into a person's heart as they were talking and see that what they just said is really what they meant? Imagine if there was a printed message that would go scrolling across our foreheads as we spoke, stating our true intentions. Wouldn't that be interesting? For instance, you would hear your child or your grandchild say, "Pop, Josiah just hit me." However, his forehead would read, "I just took Josiah's toy and I wanted it and I'm greedy and selfish." Your husband would say, "Honey, I've been thinking about this for a really long time and I've come to the conclusion that we needed this after much thought, so I just bought this new car." His forehead might read, "I couldn't help it. I drove by. I saw it. I always wanted it. So I bought it without asking because I knew you'd try to talk me out of it. By the way, I would never do that." The salesperson says to you, "Everything marked with a red tag is 50% off retail price." Their forehead says, "We never sell anything for retail, so the red tag is there just for what we would sell it for normally, except no one would buy it without the red tag." What we say compared to what we mean are all too often very different things. We have become masters of illusion when it comes to what we say. And frankly, we live in a society where deception is almost expected. We expect people to deny that they did anything wrong. We expect them to plead not guilty as they stand in front of a judge. We are no longer shocked when a ball player who has gained 40 pounds of muscle in the offseason denies that he took steroids. And we expect that someone who is in the public forum is having an affair and they deny it, even though there is pictures all over the news. It's sad, but deception has become a way of life. However, when it comes to our Christian life, something very unique as this process of deception seems to reverse itself. And as we study this passage of Scripture this morning, we will discover that we don't need a printout on our forehead, because instead of using what we say to cover up who we are, God says we are what we say. If you were here last week, you will remember that we discussed an interaction between the Pharisees and Jesus over the basic question of who Jesus is. And over the past few chapters, the Holy Spirit has deliberately and overwhelmingly revealed that Jesus was the Messiah by the evidence shown through the miracles that he performed, as well as comparing Jesus with what the prophets had foretold. This revelation and evidence was ignored by the Pharisees to the point where they decided to take this evidence and truth and spin it into a lie. They made the statement in verse 24 that Jesus cast out demons by the ruler of the demons, implying that he received power from the kingdom of Satan rather than the kingdom of God. And that simply became unforgivable. The Pharisees were without excuse. They had a front row seat. They saw everything and heard every word. The work of the Holy Spirit was clearly on display. The evidence was overwhelming, but instead of believing what the Holy Spirit of God had revealed, they called the truth of the Spirit's work a lie, and they permanently refused to believe. This lie, this blasphemy that came from the lips of the Pharisees takes us into this next chapter of Matthew, as Jesus tells them and every one of us as well that who we really are, what kingdom we are affiliated with, will be revealed by what comes out of our mouth and what is displayed by our lives. Or simply stated, who we serve will ultimately be revealed by our lips and our actions. The first proof, if you have note sheets out, the first proof of our kingdom affiliation is found in verse 33. As we discover, the proof of our kingdom affiliation is by what we produce. By what we produce. Verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Sometimes we as Christians get so wrapped up in this subject of fruit that we forget that first the tree needs to be healthy. Look at the verse again. It doesn't say that the fruit makes the tree good. It says the tree must be good to make the fruit good. And because of that, the fruit tells us the quality of the tree. You see, this has been the argument of the ages. We want to say if we do enough good things or produce enough good fruit, then we will be good. And that was the thought of the Pharisees, and frankly, it is the number one deception of Satan, because he wants us to concentrate on trying to produce good fruit and ignore the health of the tree. Or if we leave the metaphor, to ignore the health of our heart. Because of this, we often pay little attention to the very important factor of where the tree or our lives are planted, where it has its roots, because that is where it gets its nourishment, and therefore will ultimately determine not only the health of the tree, but also the quality of the fruit that it produces. Consider the Pharisees. They appeared to be good people who worked very hard to be good and righteous. They even made up rules to live by and exerted much effort in order to keep them. The problem was they began to care more about the rules than the Word of God, to the point where they no longer cared about what God had to say, even though he was standing right in front of them. They were so deeply planted and rooted in tradition and man-made laws that they were blinded to the very truth of God. They were no longer rooted in God's word and his promises, and that is why they missed the fact completely that Jesus was the Messiah. Because they had sunk their roots, and they were pulling all of their nourishment from the wrong place. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Psalm is in the kind of left to the middle of your Bible, and you want to find the very first chapter of that book of Psalms. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The psalmist says, you'll be able to detect a man's character by who he serves, by where he walks, where he stands, and where he sits. There will be evidence of who he belongs to by his very actions. But verse 2 and 3 tell us that these righteous actions, or fruit, if you will, is due to the fact that the tree is healthy. And the tree is healthy because, in verse 2, he delights in the Lord and his word. In fact, he meditates on it day and night. He loves the word of God. He reads it. He mulls it. He thinks about it constantly as he works, as he travels, as he walks about, as he sits and he talks with his friends. The word of God is his food, and it's the nourishment that he lives by. Verse 3 likens this man to a tree that is firmly planted by the streams of water. And because of that, he yields good fruit. He doesn't wither, and he prospers in all he does, which means good fruit is produced in whatever he does. However, there's an interesting phrase in verse 3 that is often overlooked. And that says, which yields its fruit in its season. We often think that we're supposed to be on the fast track when it comes to producing fruit. That we need to be constantly at work producing good fruit in an assembly line fashion in order to please God. If you consider a tree that we're studying here in Psalms and also Jesus uses as a metaphor, it has a production cycle. In fact, it is dormant more than it produces. Christian, we need to allow this to happen in our lives. We need to sit by the streams of God's word more than we desire to produce. We need to allow God's word to nourish us, to teach us his precepts and truths. We need to meditate on it day and night, and sometimes for several seasons, and delight in his word so that our fruit, when he calls upon us to serve him, it will be good and it will be healthy. Now, some of you may ask, what does that look like? Well, it's kind of messy, actually. And I can tell you from personal experience, there's sometimes that I have been busy serving God, and I have struggled to find the time to grab a bite to eat. But I fight for it. I get up earlier in the morning and try to spend that time with God, but I don't have the luxury sometimes of being able to sit down and really go into depth. Other times, God has removed a ministry from me, and there was one time where for 7 years I didn't really have an active ministry. And that was the most amazing time of my life with God because I got to eat full 10-course meals of his word. And those times was the time that God allowed me to get into other ministries and to really know him and understand him. But the point is that don't be afraid sometimes if God has removed you from ministry. Stay solid in his word and drink up everything that he is trying to teach you so that you will be ready and prepared and healthy and strong when God calls you to produce fruit. There's one more thing I want us to draw from this metaphor of a good tree. We understand that a tree is meant to reproduce. But have you ever thought that is also the fruit that reproduces? Inside every fruit is at least one and sometimes an abundance of seeds, all of which is meant to be productive. So the fruit that you produce has long and extending ramifications. Just like the Pharisees, what comes out of our mouth and out of our lives is not just about us. We will produce fruit, either good or bad. And that fruit will plant many trees in your children, in your workplace, in your church, in your schools, and in your neighborhood. The Pharisees had infected and produced a whole generation of bad trees by their lies and by their willful rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit. And last week we saw that that brought a stern rebuke from Jesus. And Jesus is not done with this rebuke, because in verse 34 he tells them that what comes out of their mouths is deadly poison. Look at verse 34. "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." The second proof of our kingdom affiliation is the condition of our heart. The condition of our heart. In Israel, if you look at travel brochures or if you look it up online, you will find that there are about 40 different kinds of snakes that you can find in the region of Israel. Not that that's really exciting, but it's true. And out of that 40 or so, there is very small number, 3 or 4, that are actually poisonous. Now, however, there is only one of those poisonous snakes that you will find around the populated areas of Israel, and that is the viper. Don't you find it interesting that Jesus uses the metaphor of a viper that talks about those who want to hang around the populated areas? The viper was, and still is, one of the most feared animals and dangerous animals in the region, because of what comes out of a viper's mouth is pure poison. Now understand that a viper does not wake up in the morning and say, "I think I'm going to produce some venom today." No, a viper's body just naturally produces venom. It is no mistake then that Jesus calls the Pharisees vipers, because what come out of their mouths was also pure poison, and because that is what their heart naturally manufactured. For out of the mouth speaks what fills the heart. I find this a very interesting concept when you consider how hard we all try to verbally deceive others who we really are. We very seldom, or ever, when we are confronted over something that we said, we very seldom admit, "You're right. I have a heart problem. Please help me and hold me accountable." Instead, we often divert that confrontation into saying, "We were misunderstood," or "What you heard isn't what we meant," or "We got caught off guard," or "We wouldn't really said that." By our words, we try to embellish our fruit to look more holy and successful. We boast about the things we do so that others will not see the true depravity that lies beneath the surface. And we always try to verbally cover up our most recent indiscretion. But Jesus says, eventually, what you say will expose you for the imposter that you are. If you harbor ill will against someone, you will eventually express those feelings. If you are filled with lustful thoughts, you will eventually express those thoughts in crude or suggestive words and remarks. If you are angry and hateful in your heart, you will sooner or later put those feelings into words, because we speak out of what fills our heart. James 3:7 says, "No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." But it's not just lust and anger and hate that we hold in our heart that make our words poison. It is also the sin of apathy and the lack of desire to know the truth of God that affects our words the most. James goes on in chapter 3 at verse 11. He says, "Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Can a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." The concept here is that you cannot mix truth with lies. We often try to mix the world's wisdom into the gospel of Jesus Christ and proceed saying things that sound reasonable, things that sound good and sound religious. Things like, all roads lead to heaven. God wants you rich. God is a God of love who wouldn't send you to hell if he knows you tried. All that God really requires is that you do your best. What more can he ask? Or my favorite, since God created you, stay true to yourself. What does that mean exactly? If we stay true to ourselves, since we're born in sin, we'll just stay a wretched sinner. Salt water cannot produce fresh water. Man's wisdom cannot produce righteousness. In fact, if bad water pollutes fresh water at all, it's all bad. All this religious blather may sound good when it's mixed with the truth, but when it's mixed with the truth, it becomes pure poison, and poison is intended to kill you. Last week we read Jeremiah 17:9. Let me read it to you again. The heart is more wicked than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? You cannot mix the truth of God with the desperately sick wisdom of men. Therefore, unless your heart has been transformed by the Spirit of God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, your heart is sick and full of wickedness, and you have nothing to offer except poison. Think of that. Next time you go to the bookstore and you see row after row and shelf upon shelf of self-help books. Books that tell you that you are the king, that you are the one that matters, that you are your most valuable commodity. They are all poison because they tell you to desire the wrong treasure. The third proof of our kingdom affiliation is what we treasure. What we treasure. Verse 35. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. The evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. I want us to take the time this morning to kind of dissect this verse a little bit in order to get the full impact. When we think of treasure, we often think of wealth or riches. So this verse sometimes is a bit confusing, is that we think that there are good riches and there are bad riches. But the word treasure is better defined as a treasury or a storehouse for our treasure. It is, in a metaphorical sense, it is the storehouse of our heart where our thoughts, our feelings, our ambitions, our desires, our loyalties, and our convictions are laid up. Now, the word good brings with it the concept of good in a useful way, a goodness that is beneficial to others. Evil, on the other hand, can be translated a malicious wickedness or an evil with intent to hurt or destroy. It comes from the Greek noun ponos, which means labor, sorrow, or pain. So if we use this information to amplify this verse, it would say, a good man will draw from the storehouse of his heart that which is good and useful and beneficial to others. And an evil man will draw from the storehouse of his heart that which is laborsome and painful with the intent to hurt or destroy others. You see, Jesus is focusing directly on the Pharisees' hearts in this verse. He says, what you have stored up in your heart as righteousness is actually evil. What you have stored up as good works is actually laborsome, painful obedience to man-made laws, and because of that, you are maliciously destroying the kingdom of God. Remember, Matthew's main theme is the coming kingdom. It's about the Messiah that was promised. It is about a king who would reign forever on the throne of David. And this kingdom would not fit into any man-made box of rules and limitations. You see, the kingdom of heaven will never be able to fit into the treasury of man's desires and efforts. Our treasury must be transformed to where we rid ourselves of all of our old treasures, holding only one thing as valuable, and that is Jesus Christ. Turn ahead with me to Matthew chapter 13. And I want us to look at verses 44 through 46 as we consider this treasure and we consider the fact of what God wants us to value most important. 13:46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. If you understand the value of the kingdom of God, when the Holy Spirit allows you to clearly see who Jesus is and that he is the King of Kings, no other treasure will do. You will gladly give up all else for the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, 7 and 8 says it this way, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish so that I may gain Christ." So unless you treasure him, the only thing you produce from your treasury will be effort, pain, and death. Consider the contrast between Jesus' ministry and the ministry of the Pharisees. Jesus' ministry was about hope and rescue. He came to shepherd and protect his sheep, to heal them from their physical as well as their spiritual blindness and sin. He cleaned the unclean. He healed those who were unable to walk, to teach them how they can walk by faith for the very first time. He helped those who were unable to speak to now speak the truth. It was good news, and it was beneficial to all who heard. However, the Pharisees rejected this wonderful and powerful ministry because their treasury was full of self-righteousness, and therefore the only thing they produced was laborsome, hopeless rules that only brought more effort, sorrow, and pain. You see, the old wineskins of the Pharisees would never hold the true treasure of Jesus Christ. So Jesus turns once again to them and says in verse 36, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." The last proof of our kingdom affiliation is our words are useful. Our words are useful. You have to admit that the content of verse 36 and 37 is quite daunting. I don't know about you, but when I read that every word I say, I will have to give an accounting for, and by those very words, I will be condemned, is quite a serious charge. In fact, maybe I should just be quiet. I think that's what James means when it says the teachers are under a stricter judgment because what we say better be what God's Word says. Now, I want to point out to you that these few verses that we're covering this morning is mainly a rebuke to the Pharisees, and therefore points directly to the unbeliever whose fruit and words only come from a heart whose treasure is not to desire God. Therefore, clearly their words are not useful for the kingdom of God at all. In fact, they in most cases spread lies about God in order to cause more damage to his kingdom. Also, as Christians, we know that our words will not condemn us because Romans 8:1 says, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Therefore, we can believe Romans 10:9 when it says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." Do you see again the correlation of the heart and the mouth? Because if we believe in our heart, we will confess to others that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is what Jesus means when he says in verse 37, "For by your words you will be justified." When our words confess Jesus Christ as Lord, we will be justified by those words and our sins are completely forgiven. However, when we read in verse 36 that there will be an accounting for every careless word, I believe we need to take that statement very seriously. And therefore, there are some very important principles we who are Christians need to consider when we speak our words as well. In verse 36, the word careless can also be translated idle or useless. It means to be unemployed, not working, or inactive. I think the word idle seems to say it best in that if you are idle, you are not doing anything. You're not going anywhere, and you're not being productive in any way. In other words, you are not advancing the kingdom of God. So, in order for us to grasp this and know what our words should be like, what should we look at as a good example? Well, let's consider what our highest goal should be, and therefore consider God's words, okay? Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword." Living, active, and sharp. That statement is the opposite of useless and idle. It says to me that the tool is not only sharp and prepared for work, it is also active and alive, and it is doing the job it was prepared to do. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is inspired by God. Therefore, all Scripture is God's words. And is profitable," God's word is profitable, "for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work." Notice again that God's words are profitable. In other words, they are useful and they are productive. Remember when we read Psalm 1 earlier? That is a man who is like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. And that tree brings forth fruit. In whatever he did, it would be prosperous. That is a man who meditates and drinks up God's word. And God's word is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and so on. Therefore, if we sit by God's word, if we drink it in, if we know God's word and use it in our speech as well, we will also be profitable in the same way. We will also be useful, active, sharp, and productive. Flip back with me to James chapter 3. You were there earlier when, Nathaniel, we read from James 3. Let's go back there. I want you to read this along with me as we read verses 5 through 8. James 3, verse 5. And as we read this verse, I would like us to apply it to the body of Christ. When it says body, or it refers to members, I want us to think of it as the body of Christ. Before we read that, let me just say this. In contrast to what we read in Psalm 1, an idle word or a careless word is of no eternal value. The words that we use regularly for the kingdom of God, if we do not focus on His kingdom and His word, then it will ultimately be damaging to the body of Christ. These words tear down instead of build up. These are words that discourage rather than encourage. These are words that don't point to the Word of God, but instead point to human wisdom as the answer. These are the words that will be required for us to give an accounting for. Now, as we think about that, let's read James 3. So also the tongue is a small part of the body. I'm in verse 5. And yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, the very word of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, and that which it defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed, and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Let's think about the body of Christ for a minute. The body of Christ, the church, is fragile. It is fragile because it is made up of sinners who must rely on the power of God for it to function properly. Let me say that again. The church, the body of Christ, is fragile because it is made up of sinners who must rely on the power of God for it to function properly. God tells us over and over in His Word the danger of holding sin in our hearts, and He pleads with us time and time again to put aside wickedness, deceit, bitterness, anger, jealousy, arrogance, pride, and so on. Because all of these things, unless we put them aside, they eventually spill out of our mouth in such things as gossip, boasting, slander, disputes, lying, and criticizing. And these things are useless to God's purpose, and they are pure poison to the body of Christ. And it may look like we do good things. And it may appear that we have a form of godliness on the outside. But as 2 Timothy 3:5 says, this form of godliness is completely powerless. It is useless. And it is damaging to the kingdom of God. So knowing this, how should we speak and how should we live? James says that we can't tame our tongue, but the Holy Spirit through God's Word can. And as we have learned, it starts in our heart. It starts where our heart is rooted. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your Word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Do you notice that word, treasured, again? We need to remember that what comes out of our mouth is based upon what is treasured in our heart. But if our heart is saturated with God's Word, if we put God's Word first, then that is where we are rooted and where we pull all of our nutrients from. Our treasure will be Jesus Christ and nothing else. And if our treasure is Jesus Christ, then we as individuals, as well as all of our individual desires, will no longer matter. We will count them as rubbish. We will no longer matter, and if we no longer matter, then our speech will be only for the benefit of building up of the body of Christ, so that we will with one voice will glorify God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is then, and it is only then, when we can say that our speech is living and active and sharp and profitable for God's use in everything we do and everything we say for the purpose of building up His kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for Your word, and although there are times that Your word is very convicting to us, Lord, we acknowledge that we are sinners that must rely on Your power. Lord, I pray that in the area of speech and in the area of our heart, Lord, I pray that You would convict each one of us who are Your children, that we cannot do this on our own. We cannot tame our tongue. We cannot fix what we say. We cannot justify ourselves by our lips. Lord, we have to rely on You, and the only way we can do that is to know Your truth. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that desires Your word, not just on Sunday morning, but, Lord, that we would wake up every morning with You on our mind and You on our lips, that we would desire to know more about You, that we would sit for long extended periods of time with our Bibles on our lap, reading and understanding what You want. Lord, I pray that we would not consider the fact that we just are busy and we have to keep doing all these busy things, but Lord, that we would saturate ourselves with Your word so that we would be healthy and our hearts would be strong and deeply believe in You, so that what comes out of our mouth would be to glorify You through the work that You did on the cross through Jesus Christ. Give us this passion. In Jesus' name, amen.